are listening to the Sermon Podcast from Real Life on the Palouse, reaching the world for Jesus, one person at a time.
My name is Josh. I get the privilege of being the lead servant here, and today I have with me...
I'm Kehlani. I get the privilege of being the lead servant of our youth ministry.
Yeah. So we're excited about what God is doing here, as Jesus' mission definitely doesn't end.
No, it doesn't. But before we begin, I have a question.
Me?
Yeah.
Okay.
I'm looking at you, yeah.
What is it?
You guys ready? Why are you here?
I mean, there are not supposed to be any dumb questions, but that's kind of a dumb question. It's 11:30, and I preach here on Sundays on occasion, and so that's why I'm here, Kelly.
No,
we're preaching.
No, not like that. Like, why are you here doing what you do?
Ah, here. Yeah. Someone followed the text that we're going to read today. That's why I'm here. There was obedient followers of Christ who preached the gospel to me, who shared God's good news to an 18-year-old spoiled brat kid who didn't have any real Christian upbringing in April of 1995. And I was moved by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I accepted it into my heart. And then I flailed forward for years. And I continue flailing forward in front of some of you guys in a ministry role here at the church. But it's changed my life. It's really changed my life because people obeyed what we're going to talk about today. Kehlani, why are you here?
Well, you say Jesus changed your life. I'd probably use the word wrecked my life. In a good connotation, though. It was necessary. It all started with VBS when I was little. It wrecked me. I had a really hard time. If you know me, I love VBS. It was great. But my parents made me go, and that was hard. And I'm so glad that they did, though. So glad, because from that moment on, ever since I was about 6, the Lord started using people to plant seeds in my life. And though I didn't get to see them be watered necessarily, or at least my knowing of it, till I was about in high school, he still used people again who said yes to him and never stopped saying yes to him to then lead me to say yes to him. And through walking with him, walking with others, the ups and the downs, through the hard seasons, the good seasons, learning how to read my Bible, but not just read it, actually study it, and then have the freedom to say, I don't understand, and not be judged for that, but have those questions be welcomed and be encouraged through life as a 10-year-old, 11-year-old, keep it going, now 24. That's why I'm here.
I'm glad that your parents forced you to go to VBS. I'm glad that you got to meet Jesus, and you are an awesome leader in our church. I'm glad we get to be a part of your story now. So we're excited. Well, when people talk, I was taught this as a young man, when people talk, a lot of times the very first things that they say, they really want you to know, and the very last thing that they say, they really want you to know. And think about this. If you were on your deathbed and you had very few words to say, what would the value of those words to be? What are the things you'd want people to know about the future, about who you are and who you were and what your hopes are for them? Now, Jesus was not on his deathbed because he conquered death. Amen?
Amen.
But in the Gospel of Matthew, we start the Gospel of Matthew with Emmanuel, which means God is
with us.
And we end the Gospel of Matthew that Jesus is still king. Amen?
Amen.
And so Jesus has some really important words that he wants to share with his followers in the Gospel of Matthew. And so if you wouldn't mind, if you're able to, why don't you guys rise up and stand up out of those nice, beautiful chairs. We have to break them in and sit down. No, I'm just kidding. Rise up. Let's join me in reading God's powerful, beautiful word over all of us, over all of mankind and what he is instructing us to do. Matthew chapter 28. 16 through 20. Here we go. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. God's amazing word. Thank you for joining me on that. Have a seat. See, these aren't just the final words of Matthew. They are the beginning of what Jesus is sending his people to do.
And we hear them in Matthew. For the last 2.5 years, we've been going through Matthew. We've been studying Matthew, but we've also seen the text come to life. I know we don't always get the opportunity to hear about what God is doing in each other's lives, but if you would allow me to tell you about the privilege that I've had seeing God move in the last few years through individuals' lives in this room, including my own. I've seen people of all ages, from little to elderly, I'm going to use elderly, come to know the Lord as their Savior, but as their Lord, surrendering to him. And as a result of that, I've also got the opportunity to then see them take another step in their faith and get baptized, publicly proclaiming Christ, celebrating with their friends and family. And today, I get that privilege again. Today, I get to celebrate with one of my very own students. Her name is Emmy. She's going into her sophomore year, and she is getting baptized. Today, after second service, I know, that's so exciting. Where are you? But I remember texting Emmy in July, and I said, hey, are you coming to mini golf? And she was like, yeah, I am. That was the first one. And then she proceeds to text me and say, also, I was wondering if we could talk about baptism sometime. And I was like, and then I gave her a very Kehlani response and said, let's go with an exclamation point. So we sat down for coffee. I got to hear more about her testimony. She's been in youth for the last year, so I've gotten to hear bits and pieces, but this time I actually was like, why now, Emmy? This is your decision, why now? And she told me that she's realized that God has been pursuing her all her life, even in the moments where she didn't think he was there. He was. She's been through some things, as we all have, but to see her at the ripe age of a teenager, feel the Lord's presence, recognize it, and then respond to it and say, why not? Why wouldn't I get baptized? That's one of the very many special moments that I've gotten to experience. I've also experienced marriages being healed. Some starting, including my own. Families and hearts being healed in only a way that can be credited to the Lord. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. I've seen people stepping out of their false identities that the world has given them, social media has given them, some of their very own loved ones have given them, and stepping into the one that God has given them. Amen. Slowly figuring out who he calls them to be. And along with that, we've seen new leaders being raised up. I don't know if you guys know a young woman. She's very sweet. Her name is Erin Hester. I've gotten the privilege of walking alongside with her the last few years in life group, seeing her grow, seeing her graduate, and then step into what I wholeheartedly can agree is the calling that the Lord has placed on her life as our new children's director. I also got the privilege of seeing 11 high schoolers staying with them for a whole week in Montana and watching them step up to the plate and hit a home run with the help of the Holy Spirit. praying for strangers, talking to them, engaging with them, telling them about their faith, telling them about the foundation of their faith, that is Jesus. We've got 13 to 18-year-olds. And that's one of my favorite parts of my job, is I get to see the new generation, the next generation, step up and do what God has called them to do. You see, my favorite way to put it is I've seen people coming back home to the Lord, to church, after seasons of hurt, in seasons of pain. Maybe they feel unseen, unheard, betrayed, and they've started to come back. Throughout this series of Matthew, we have journeyed through the text, but we've seen this kingdom that is at hand that Jesus preaches about being experienced here and now.
It's so awesome to see it in real life, and I know there's more stories out there of what God has been doing, but this is who we are called to be. This is mm-hmm. exactly what we are supposed to be doing. And I want you to just remember and think about the journey in the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to fly a plane across the top of it really quick, but let's just take a look at some of the places that we've been in the text. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 through 22, Jesus calls, says, come and follow me. And he doesn't call the religious elite. He doesn't call the people who have it all put together. He calls people that are ordinary fishermen to be his followers, not the extraordinary, amazing minds of the Pharisees who knew all of the text and all those things. He calls ordinary fishermen. He calls ordinary insurance men. I couldn't believe when he called me to come in to do the ministry work. I remember in 2010 being scared before my first sermon ever that I was preaching, my first sermon in the church I was helping start. And I remember being in front of the stage on Saturday night in Missoula, Montana, and I was so scared. I was crying. I was like, Lord, are you sure? Like, I'm not these guys. I don't have all the letters after my name. I don't have everything. Are you sure? And he's like, you're my ordinary man. Listen to me. Stay submitted to me. And yes, I am pretty sure. I'm like, well, okay. Like, I'm not sure, but I'm glad that you're sure. And so he uses ordinary folks to accomplish his mission and vision. And guess what all of us are?
Ordinary.
We're ordinary people. Should I start singing? No. Like, he uses us. We are his plan. And in Matthew 5 through 7, he teaches them how to live. Not just, I hope you make it, but he shows them what it looks like. In Matthew 8 and 9, he shows his authority through miracles. In Matthew 13, he taught them about the kingdom, that the kingdom is here and now. And this is what the kingdom's going to look like. And this is what the kingdom does. And when the church starts acting like the kingdom, guess what happens to the community? It starts to reflect the kingdom that God wants to have here on earth and dwell within all of us. He confronts empty religion. He keeps people on the path of where they're supposed to be. In Matthew 27, he gave his life on the cross. In Matthew 28, he rose from the dead. Amen.
Amen.
He rose from the God that you're following, if you're a Christian, is not dead. He rose from the dead. And we're going to talk more about that in our next sermon series called Reasons for Hope. That we are going to give you the reasons for the hope that you had. We're going to talk about the resurrection and the details of the resurrection and the Roman guard. And we're going to talk about, doesn't science just prove this? And we're going to talk about archaeology and how it confirms the gospel and why the Bible hasn't been rewritten and why you're going to be able to be like Peter asked you to in 1 Peter 3. So he says, give a reason for the hope that you have to be able to answer those questions. I've got a book I'm reading now. It's like the 10 questions that every Christian hope they don't get asked. And you're going to be prepared to answer all 10 of those questions that people think that you hope that you don't get asked. To give strong, solid foundation. That's the kind of God we have. And in Matthew 8, 28, 18, he sent them and us into the world. And he says this, he says, all authority in heaven and earth have been given to me. Say the word all.
All.
Is that enough? How much is all? How about just all the authority here on earth? That seems like a lot. Oh, you're going to throw heaven in there too, Jesus? The heavens are big. You guys looked up at the stars and skies? That's a lot. And so all authority in heaven and earth have been given to me, he says. And you notice where he starts. He doesn't begin with go. He begins with who he is. Everything that follows depends on his authority. Do you understand? I am up here because of his authority. And Matthew starts by presenting Jesus as king, and he ends the same way. And guess what? Guess who's still king of all kings today? Stay with me, Jesus.
Jesus.
This is, we're going to Sunday school this up. It's an easy answer. Who is the king of all kings?
Jesus.
Jesus. Who's over the United States of America?
Jesus.
Jesus. Who's over Romania?
Jesus.
Jesus. Who's over Uganda?
Jesus.
Jesus. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and he still reigns. His power is greater than Moses, greater than David, greater than Solomon, greater than all of the Caesars that have been out there, greater than all of the world leaders. He is the king. It started that way, and it ends that way. He rules over every nation. He rules over sin. He rules over death.
For some of us, that maybe is a needed reminder. For some of us, maybe it's drastically changing the way that we think about our mission here on earth for the Lord. Newsflash, I don't know if anybody's ever told you guys this before. It's not about you. My mom says that a lot. We're not trying to do our own thing. When we do, it doesn't really work out. It may for a little bit, but it's nowhere near as great as what the Lord plans on doing. We're not trying to do our own thing. We don't just say, here you go, God. I believe in you. Here's a wish list of everything I would like you to do for me. This is what I want to do with my life. No, it becomes, God, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? How do you want me to spend my time? Where are we going? We're not just asking him to bless our plans. We want to fall in line with his. And I like to think of it like this. When we do work for the Lord, I call it kingdom work. That's what it is. And throughout my time of studying scripture and my 24 young years of living life, don't look at me like that, I'm not a baby. God has made it very clear what kingdom work is not based on. It's not based on our talent. Whether you have it or you don't, it's based on the one who gives it. Moses had a stutter. God used him. Paul wasn't an eloquent speaker. God still used him. I've heard people say, I just don't really have a talent. If you're going to be good at anything, be good at obeying God. It is not based on our resources. If you have a big house, that's great. Are you using it to bless others? Are you keeping it for yourself? If you have money, that's great. Are you using it to bless others? Anything is a resource for the Lord. He will use anything. He could use your personality as a resource. He could use your young age as a resource. It isn't about the resource itself. It's about him. It is not about our strength. God loves to remind me about this one. At least once a day, it feels like. I don't know if you guys know something I don't know, but I can't be everywhere all at once. I can't do everything all at once. I wasn't built like that. I wasn't built to do the things that God can do, and we should let him do. It's not based on your own strengths. His power is made perfect in our weaknesses. We get told that for a reason. So what is it based on? Well, it's based on him. It's based on his love. That we work out of, we don't work for it. it's based on his power, his might. He's a mighty God. Let him do what he wants to do. It's based on his grace. I am so glad that we do not serve a God that expects us to get it right on the first try, because if we don't, we're done. It's based on his mercies that are new every morning, in case you needed that reminder too.
Yeah, amen.
And like Josh said earlier, it is based on his authority. We get to do what we get to do because of his authority. You get to go out there and tell people about the man who saved you and gave you life because of his authority. And if Jesus has all authority, like I believe he does and like he claims he does, then we don't get to decide whether or not the Great Commission applies to us. The question is, will you answer when he calls? Or are you going to leave it for somebody else? Someone else will do it. I don't have the time. Are you listening? Are you being complacent? Or are you saying, Hanani, here I am, Lord? Those are questions that Josh and I have to constantly ask ourselves.
Yeah. Good word, Kelly. He says in verse 19, he says, therefore, go. So whenever we see a therefore in the Bible, what do we say?
What's it there for?
What's it there for? What just happened right before that, that Jesus wants to make sure that you have, you move on? All authority on heaven and earth have been given to me. Therefore, because of that, this is what I want you to do. Therefore, go. And the go is as you are going. It doesn't mean get it all right. It doesn't mean you join a small group when you have the Bible memorized, or you join a small group after this thing, or you talk to somebody about Jesus when you have everything perfect. Perfection is not for us. It's for when we get to walk with Jesus as we are going. And what are we supposed to go to do? We're supposed to go and make disciples. At Real Life, our mission is to reach the world for Jesus 1% at a time, and we want to make biblical disciples in relational environments. We don't separate Jesus's his mission. We don't separate that from his method. He asked us to do that, his ordinary people, to go and make disciples. And so as you think about it, like, you should be like, okay, well, right now, who am I discipling? Am I making disciples? What does that look like in my life? And so this command could be, how do you help people read the Bible? It's a big book. Where do I start? This is confusing. I have questions. Anybody have questions about the Bible? You do if you read it. You're like, yeah, that's weird. Let's talk about that. Like, you should be asking about questions in Ezekiel. If you've read Ezekiel, you'd be like, that seems really weird. And so how about who is God and what living with him looks like? So if you've ever heard us talk about the mission, this is where we get it from. This is what God has asked us to do. We are not separating Jesus' methods from his mission. We believe that it happens in community, that it happens in relationships. So Jesus explains what it looks like for going and baptizing and teaching and making disciples, not just converts, not just attendees. We didn't get these new chairs just so you can sit in them for an hour, half an hour once a week. That's not the whole point and purpose of this. We're not just trying to like Jesus and have him have more fans. We are actually transformed and changed. And your going might look different than Ian and Monica, but you have a going to go do. And you know why we're even here? You know why this church even exists? Because three families listened to going. We didn't have a mall. We didn't have any chairs. They lived in Coeur d'Alene. They drove down here on faith. They left great jobs. They left security. They left everything so that Real Life on the Palouse could be planted. And they were faithful and faithful and faithful. And over 1,000 people, I don't even want to say thousands. I know for sure over 1,000 people have accepted the Lord because they listened to God's command about going.
God told us a lot in Matthew. He called fishermen. He still calls ordinary people, as we said. The Sermon on the Mount showed what disciples look like, what fruits should we bear. We got to see Peter walking on water, which showed us that it's all about trusting Jesus and not necessarily pretending that you are fearless. The Pharisees showed that religion without Jesus misses the point. The cross, as Ben talked about a few weeks ago, showed that love is sacrificial. And last week, well, we talked about the empty tomb, so we know that death does not win.
Amen. Amen. Death does not win. Verse 17 specifically says, when they saw him, they worshiped him. That's a great idea. And then the next part should be kind of weird. But some doubted. What are you doubting? How could you possibly doubt it when you saw Peter walk on water? How could you possibly doubt it when you saw Jesus who had risen from the dead? How can you doubt that? Well, guess what? How many of us here have doubts? Josh, how can you doubt it? There's so much faith in the Bible. There's so much evidence in the Bible. How could you have doubts? You're the pastor. When I have doubts, I turn to Jesus who has never left me, has never forsaken me. And those doubts don't cause me to run away from my faith. It causes me to run into the arms of Jesus. And so it should be encouraging to us that Jesus gives the greatest mission in history to people who are worshiping but still are working through doubt. And maybe that's some of us in here.
I mean, we see in Scripture Thomas doubted and says others, so we know there's multiple people. Peter denies him. He welcomes Judas knowing that he's going to betray him. A Samaritan woman with an unclean past is the first to hear out of his mouth that he is the Messiah. The point is, if Jesus waited until everybody had perfect faith, well, then I think the gospel would have stopped on that mountain. If he waited for everyone to just clean themselves up and have a perfect pass, then I can be in the presence of you, then we can talk about it. I think heaven might be pretty empty. But thank God we don't serve a God like that. He entrusts imperfect people, and he still does. But where do we do this? Where do we make these disciples? We've talked about making disciples, but where and how? Well, you see the phrase, of all nations, in verse 18, of all nations. It's easy to think about of all nations and think of your traditional missionaries, right? And the thing I love about this verse, it reminds me of another verse in Romans where Paul says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? There are hundreds of thousands of missionaries throughout the world at this very moment telling people about Jesus, loving on them, showing them who he is with their mouths, but also with their hands and their feet. And maybe God will call some of you to that one day. Maybe he already has. But as I've also read scripture, I thought about, who is he talking to in this very moment? When Jesus is saying these words, who is he talking to? He's talking to his Jewish disciples. And we know that the gospel didn't just stay within the Jews. So what does that mean? That means when he's telling his Jewish disciples to make disciples, he isn't saying, just make the disciples that are easy though, like the ones you agree with. No, he's telling them, you're going to go and make disciples of your Roman oppressors, the people who you hate, who hate you. That's who I'm also calling you to go to. So it makes me think, I don't think Jesus is saying, go make disciples to you either, and I either, only of the ones that we like, only the people that we agree with. No, I think he's getting at more. And if that's true, if disciple making isn't just about the easy people, but for everyone, all nations, then it makes sense that it starts closest to home. Parents, you have such an important role. I love getting to do what I get to do. I love getting to see your students. Your youth leaders love getting to spend time with their students. But parents, the conversations that you have with your kids matter. They matter more than you think. How you treat them matters. When you're upset, when you're angry, when you're frustrated, I'm not a parent myself yet, but if you are, whether you're a spiritual parent or not, you get the opportunity to raise up healthy disciples in your home. It's out of your being that you show your kids what it's like to walk with the Lord. Please do not hear what I am not saying. I'm not saying you have to be perfect, because kingdom work's not based on that. But I am saying, recognize that you have an opportunity to show them what it's like to apologize, to own up to your mistakes, to repent, to be compassionate. You have a special opportunity like no other. I read this quote the other day, and I was like, it said, those little eyes will understand who God is by watching you before ever understanding a sermon. And I'm not just speaking to the people with children. Raise your hand if you know someone in your life who does not know Christ. Exactly. Sometimes you are going to be the only Bible that someone ever opens. So those eyes are watching you. And this God who you claim to follow and love, they're forming that conception of him based off of the way that you live your life too. And being someone on the other side of it, this is what I would say. One of the most important things and best things that you can do for others is show them what it is to walk with God authentically. Not perfectly, but authentically. So where else are we called to make disciples other than the home, Josh?
Yeah, I mean, it is, we are walking testimonies, right? You and your job, people are seeing what you're doing in your job, whatever your job is. I met two awesome new hoopers here for the U of I. Like, they're here to play hoops and get a great education, but like, people are watching. You guys, if you claim, you put on Christ and you claim to be a Christian, do you kick the ball and drop an F-bomb if something didn't happen? Like, they're watching. They're like, oh, I guess that's what a Christian's like. Or whether you're a finance manager at a car dealership, whether you're a doctor, whatever it is, whatever you do, people are observing and watching you. And when you, remember that the commandment, don't take the Lord's name in vain, right? And you're like, yep, I don't say it. Like, well, that's part of what it means, right? You shouldn't say GD and you shouldn't do those things. But you shouldn't put on the clothes of God and say that you're a Christian and act like the world. Because that is messing up our testimony. That's messing up a picture of who God is. And so we should look different and function different. And wherever you go, whether you're a Harley Davidson person or whether it doesn't matter, wherever you go, people should be able to see a little bit of what Jesus looks like. And the more that Jesus gets within you, the more Jesus they're going to see in the way you react to things as well.
And I hope that as you guys go, you are not going alone. Yes, the Lord is with you, but also you were created to be in community. Get into a life group. And not just that, this is something that I've seen show up in my life and be monumental in my faith. Find a mentor. Find someone who is, I don't care if you're 47. Find someone who is older than you, who has walked with the Lord longer, who has wisdom that they can share with you. Because older people in the room, as a younger person myself, we are in need of you guys to step up and be willing to teach us. And along the way, we're going to teach you some new things too. I work with high schoolers and middle schoolers. As much as I pour into them, the Lord also uses them to correct me and to refine me and to transform me. Do not neglect that extra step, of intentionality of finding someone to disciple you. And then, like Josh said, finding someone to disciple as you go.
Yeah, remembering in Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew ends, but the mission does not. I want you to think about this in verse 20. Jesus says, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Christ dwells within you. How many people want God's presence, his very Holy Spirit, to dwell within your heart and with in your actions and in your mind? Like, that's good, because if you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, he left you a wise counselor. It is the thing that's guiding you to do the things that you're supposed to be doing, to go the right path that you're supposed to be going on. And Jesus promises, remember the promise, I am with you to the very end of the age. Matthew begins with Emmanuel, God is with us, and it ends the same way. Jesus isn't sending his people alone. He's giving you guys to each other, some of you guys to me to you guys. And he gives his very self, his very presence with us. So the mission isn't fueled by our ability, like Kehlani said. It is fueled by the very presence of God.
And some people hear go and immediately think, I'm not enough. Mm-hmm. I know I have, but we're right when we say that. We aren't enough, but we are with the Lord. The disciples weren't, but they were with the authority and then the Holy Spirit given by the Lord.
Yeah, he never promised that it would be easy, did he? It's not easy for Ian and Monica. It's not easy for Kenyon and Corinne or some of our other missionaries. Put your hands in the air. We support Kenyon and Corinne. You guys are awesome. But it's worth it, isn't it? It's worth it. So 2.5 years ago, we opened Matthew with chapter 1.
And today we close chapter 28.
But we don't close the message that it contains at all.
The first disciples walked down that mountain with the gospel we have.
Right? And we're going to walk out of these doors from these comfy seats with the same gospel in our communities right here.
You know, I love that Matthew ends without an ending, because Jesus intends for his church to continue the story.
Right, and it's the story that begins with follow me, and then it also ends with go, as you are going to go. And so we're going to take this time to go to communion. If you're new with us, we take communion every week. It's an honor and privilege that we get to remember who God was, exactly what he has called us to do, exactly what he did on the cross, and why he is worthy, and why his presence matters in our life. So if you grabbed one on your way in, you can open it up now. If you didn't, go ahead and put your hand in the air and wave it like you just don't care. Oh, there you go. Hey, you're like the first guy that's done it. I love that. He's like, yeah, right here. Wave your hand, keep it up, and we'll get you communion. If you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you know him as your Lord and Savior, we want you to join in with this as we honor what the Lord has done for us every week. And our ushers will get that for you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, this is my body. It is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Father, we remember you. In the same way, after supper, he took this cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink of it in remembrance for me. Whenever you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Lord, we proclaim what you have done, and we accept the invitation to be part of your kingdom. Father, thank you for the hearts and the minds and the people who chose to be here today. For those of you joining us online, Lord, I just ask that your spirit would surround them wherever they may be. King Jesus, you are King. Thank you for walking through us through Matthew. Thank you for preserving Matthew. Thank you for changing us. Thank you for calling your ordinary people to this extraordinary cause of reaching the world for Jesus one person at a time. Thank you for equipping us and giving us the tools to do that. And as we leave today, Lord, send us with your authority. Make sure we stay on your mission. And Lord, let us always be in your presence. Help us to make disciples, Lord, wherever you placed us, until the day that every nation worships you, that every knee bows down. We praise you. We love you. In Jesus' powerful name.
Thanks for checking out this message from Real Life. You can find out more about us by visiting liferotp.com and connecting with us on Facebook and Instagram. Until next time, have a great week.